Travel in groups.
Well, they do point out how important unity is, I think, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Starting a new series today, and really, I've been thinking about this, actually for praying about it for a few months, because it seems like more and more today we live in a very fractured country. We live very divided. Everywhere you look, people take sides, and we're having very vocal and in some cases very cutting and emotional arguments. And it seems like, I don't know about you, but it seems like these days in general, we're highlighting more how we're all different than how we are all similar. I saw a survey the other day that said 84% of Americans believe that we live in a divided country. Here's a quote from a magazine the other day. It's no longer just Republican versus Democrat or liberal versus conservative. It's the 1% versus the 99%, rural versus urban, white men against the world. Climate doubters clash with believers. Bathrooms have become battlefields. Borders are battle lines. Sex and race, faith and ethnicity. The melting pot seems to be boiling over. And then to kind of highlight how, you know, even our worldview has changed, the way we view the world. I read another article that had this quote that I thought was meaningful. About the only consistent trait that we share is anger. Casual glance of Facebook, Twitter, or the comment section from just about any publication would make an insult comic blush. We've slid from disagreement to disdain to dehumanization. And people are not only losing our faith in democracy, but we are losing our trust in each other. I really think that probably is accurate when it comes to the culture we live in today and the culture wars that we're fighting, the political battles that we're fighting, and just, you know, and this stuff seeps into every area of our life. I read the other day some political expert was saying we've probably not been this divided since the Civil War. But that's the culture. And it's difficult from my position, because I remember once I was at new at a church and had been, just been there for a few months, and I've told you this story before, maybe even recently, and I had a guy come in and he was complaining. He said, you know, you're taking sides. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you're clapping. So I'm clapping. I said, what do you mean clapping? He said, well, you know, when we have songs, you clap with the beat. And he said, there are some of us that think you shouldn't do that. And I said, and he said, so you're taking sides by clapping. You're on the clapper side. And I said, well, I didn't really know we were having this battle. But I said, if I don't clap, I said, aren't I on your side? He said, yeah, and you should be. And I was like, oh, well, I'll just start doing this. You know, I don't know. We bring this stuff to, and I feel that way sometimes as a pastor. I can't win for losing. And, you know, I have to tread lightly, because if you were to call anybody in government to accountability for their actions, even though you might acknowledge that it's wrong, somehow if you call them to account for even something that's blatantly wrong according to the scripture, well, you're against them or you're for them. And so I've been struggling and I've been talking to God about it. Like, I don't know how to navigate this, Lord. And of greater concern to me is that this kind of stuff divides the church because we're part of the culture and we bring this stuff to church with us. We sit in the pew with it. We bring it into our community groups. We bring it into our Bible study. We bring it in. And it's not so much the different opinions. I can live with different opinions. Here's what concerns me is that more and more what we're seeing in the church today is that we are starting to deal with it the same way the world deals with it, which means we manipulate truth. And that's something we as Christians cannot do, especially with each other. Or we leverage things in order to prove our point. Or sometimes, let's just face it, we get down to the point where it's whoever screams the loudest in the room. And that is not part of who we're supposed to be. We're not supposed to leverage opinions against one another. You know, I've been pastoring now. I'm in my 33rd year, so I have lots of these stories. But I still remember a same church, different guy who came in and told me we needed to sing hymns in the church and not choruses. And I said, well, there's lots of people that like the choruses. Why? Well, because my Sunday school class gives more than anybody else in the church. So you should do what we say. It's such a worldly way of dealing with each other, you know, is to think that I once had a board member who every time we would discuss something difficult in the church, he would say, well, he would vote a certain way, and he would say, well, so I'm going to vote this way because I believe that the people who voted me onto the board would want me to respond that way. Forget about God's will. I have a constituency, you know. There's a movie, Luann, and I know that it's Louisiana, my constituency, my brain trust. They're the ones that elected me to the board. No, you know what you're supposed to do when you get on the board? You know what you're supposed to do as a pastor? We do things I don't like around here. It's not about me, it's about God. And when the board gathers together, we come together to find what God wants, not take a straw poll out here to see what you want. Don't you want a leadership that is directed by God and not by the popular opinions of folks out there who elected me to the board? No. So, you know, because churches divide over so many things. You probably read this week how the United Methodist Church is splitting over the LGBTQ issue, how to deal with that, how to look at that. Tom Rainier, he's a great, he writes a lot for Lifeway and Sunday School and those things. And he just, on his Twitter one day, said he wanted people to tweet him the reasons, if they were a part of a church split, what the church split was over. You ready for this? So in case you're already kind of tightening up out there, kind of relax for a second, okay? Here's reasons, and he said he checked these out with people, and they were true. For instance, one church split, they had a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Can you believe that? And another church had an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meal because they're called deviled. Another church decided they made a rule that no one could wear a black t-shirt to church because black was the devil's color, especially on the platform. They split. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server and it looked too much like liquor. So they had to go, and so the liquored people went and the unliquored people went, I guess. And here's a great one. Argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Now, Jennifer was leading us this morning. I think we're all good with hers. But but what I'm getting at is you see the silly stuff that sometimes divides us. And if you read the New Testament, this isn't new to the church. You read the New Testament, read Paul's letters, and the church had so many, the church can so easily get susceptible to being pulled apart, to being pulled off mission by disagreement and division. Corinth was a church that was all kinds of things going on over the Lord's Supper, how they did the Lord's Supper. And there were some other issues there, but man, they were all, the church in Galatia, some of the people, you know, they said if you're going to become a Christian, you could be a 40-year-old man, and if you hadn't been circumcised, the Christians in Galatia, some of them said, you've got to be circumcised. Listen, if you're a 40-year-old man and you're uncircumcised and they tell you you've got to be circumcised, that is not a strong evangelism point, okay? No way. So so Paul talks about these Judaizers, but they were having this big argument. Couldn't get along over what does it mean to be a Christian. Thessalonica, they took so seriously, some of them did, that Jesus was coming back soon. You know what some of them did in the church? Some of them quit their jobs and started living off the people, other people in the church who had jobs because Jesus is coming back. So I want to relax a little bit before I go to heaven. And they were fighting over that, and it was about to split the church up. All this disunity is so opposite of what Jesus wanted for us because it was one of his top priorities. And it's his top priority for us today as well. I want you to listen. This is Jesus praying for the disciples and for those who would believe after them, including us, in John 17, verse 20. Watch this. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Unity is how they'll know you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience, listen to this, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. I mean, look at that statement. I know in John 13, Jesus said, they'll know your disciples how? By your love for one another. I think love has a lot to do with unity, but he doesn't say that here. You know what he says? May they experience such it's unity. May they experience such perfect unity. How's the world going to know? So they will know that you sent me. It's unity. It's unity that lets people know. And it's unity that says that you love them, talking about the world, as much as you love me. It's what lets the world know there's a good, good Father is when we are one. It's in our unity that the gospel get spread. We can't do our work and we can't fulfill our mission. The world will not know that God sent Jesus and that he loves us as much as he loved Jesus, that he loves them as much as he loves Jesus, when there is disunity and division and dissent among us. Unity matters to God in the body of Christ. And unity is what we have to protect it. We have to foster it. We have to guard it, especially when we live in a divided world outside these four walls. So we're starting this new series called Woven. Here's what the word woven means. It means to interlace two or more distinct, separate sets of yarn or threads at right angles to form a fabric or a cloth or other material. To compose a connected whole, one connected whole, by combining various elements or details. When something is woven together, the material that may seem be more fragile, separate, becomes stronger when it's woven together and becomes one piece. The word woven fits in very well with the way that Paul describes the body of Jesus Christ. It's just a different metaphor. But he said in the body of Christ, you know, we are all different parts. We're all very different. But then God puts us all together in the body to be one. And when we are woven together, we may all be separate strands and separate threads. Real quick, I want you to turn to the person beside you. If you were thread color, what color would you be? Real quick, tell somebody. Okay. All of you are invited to be part of the fabric of God's church. No matter what color you are. Mainly I did that so we make sure you're all awake for this next part. We're the body of Christ. We're woven together and we're all separate. We're all different. No two people alike in here, but we're all woven together to be one. So it just seems that it's appropriate that we should call this series on unity in the body of Christ woven because that is what God has done for us. Now here's the thing. We're going to talk about this over the next few weeks. But we got to start right here today asking the question, how does God hold his church together? I mean, at the core of it, there's going to be lots of things we talk about over the next few weeks. But at the core of it, the very base thing, what's the first thing we've got to understand about unity this morning, about how he takes people that are unique and different, and he weaves us together at one. What holds us together? No matter our gender or our race. Did I say agenda? Did I say gender? I'm sorry, I got Louisiana. Gender. Gender. Your gender, your race. Some of you understood what I was saying, though, didn't you? Anyway, gender or race or age or economic status or our political party or our social standing, what holds us together? While the rest of the world is tearing itself apart, church, how do we hold it together as the body of Christ, as one? How do we maintain our unity when all the world's pulling itself apart? So I have this illustration I came up with, and I'm really hopeful that this all makes sense to you today. I have these three flags up here this morning. And I want to show you this first flag over here is one that I bought in the summer of 1980. You'll probably recognize it there, yeah? Know what that is? That's the greatest state flag you'll ever see. But anyway, bought this in 1980 in the summer because I was going to school at Bethany Nazarene College, Southern Nazarene University, and I lived in the same dorm. Yeah, thank you. I lived in the same dorm as Michaela when she was there. Yeah, they've switched it from boys to girls. That wasn't an issue. But anyway, but I lived in that same dorm, and I hung this flag over my bed because I wanted everybody in Oklahoma to know this is where I'm from. This is what it's all about. And I don't know if you know that saying, but you don't mess with Texas. And so it was kind of a statement. I was a citizen of that country, and I wanted everybody to know it. I was very proud to be, you know, from Texas. I mean, you know, when you're a Texan, I wanted them to know I was a citizen there. Now, the word citizen, here's what the word citizen means. A native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government is entitled to protection from it. So I wanted you to know, you mess with me, the Texas Rangers are coming for you. And so I was very proud. I'm a native Texan. I was born in Texas, was raised in Texas, and I wanted everybody to know that I was from Texas. And being Texan is kind of, you know, right? Everything's bigger in Texas, you know. We can be a little bit, we were watching, Luann started watching on Netflix, there's this cheerleader show about this junior college or something that's right outside, it's in Corsicana, which is just outside Dallas. So that's back home territory for me. And they were telling all the new students, some students lived out of the state, and so they were telling them all about Texas. And one of the things they said in that show was that Texas is the only place that you, like early on, like in seventh grade, we had to take state history. We took Texas state history. It was a whole semester. And we did that before we took American history because we had to have priorities. And so, you know, in Texas, you know, we were its own republic for a while. We were our own country for like 10 or 12 years. And, you know, and we learned that. That was just ingrained in us about who we are. You know, all of the, you know, Sam Houston, who was the general who helped free us from Mexico and everything else. And then he was like, he was the first president of Texas. And then he later on, when the Texas joined the United States, he was a senator and then a governor of Texas. And they named a big town for him in South Texas called Houston. And then, but in my city, there were 8 grade schools. One of them was named Houston Elementary. The other 6 were all named after heroes from the Alamo. Because we all remember the Alamo. I remember in like 3rd grade, I carved out of a bar of soap the Alamo. And so, you know, and so like I started out going to Travis Elementary. And then later on, I was a Travis Tornado for a while. And then later on, we moved. And then I went to Bowie Elementary, James Bowie. And then he had a big Bowie knife. And couldn't do that today, probably. But right there in the school, it's a huge knife when you walk in the door. But it's Texas. And so, anyway, and we learned all about being Texan, what it meant to be, what it meant to be Texan. We even learned history right. I don't know if you know this or not, but we learned that even in the Bible, Texas is mentioned, right? Because Moses freed the people to take them to the promised land, right? And so, and the people, he took the people to the red, to the, you know, it says in the Bible, we call it the Red River. And so he came to the Red River and the people, they looked over in Texas and they even saw how all the fruit was bigger and all the crops were bigger. And then they even saw how all the Texans were bigger and they got afraid. And so God caused them to wander in the desert of Oklahoma for 40 years till that generation died off. And then he parted the Red River, and they came over into the promised land of Texas. And so we've even got a song about, you know, God bless Texas with his own hand. Anyway, that's Texas, man. That's being a citizen of Texas. This is what, right? This is why people hate Texans, right? This arrogance, this stuff like this, right? Thank you very much. Anyway, here's the reality. Being a citizen of Texas, right? I'm proud to be a son of Texas. You're probably proud of where you came from. Whether you're a citizen, a native of Kansas or Missouri or Louisiana or New York or California or Minnesota or wherever you're born or raised, maybe not Oklahoma, but wherever you were raised and born, you're probably proud to have been a citizen of that state, right? But here's the thing this morning. We can't all together this morning rally around this flag, because we can't all be Texans, and some of you, I can tell, don't absolutely want to be, right? We can't rally around that. Now, here's another flag that maybe this morning most of us in this room can rally around. It's the flag of the United States of America. And, you know, this flag for us represents so many things that are awesome. Most of us in this room probably can rally around the fact that we're citizens of the United States. Now, remember the word citizen, a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government and is entitled to protection from it. I Googled what's great about being an American, and this list came up, a list of the 101 most important, American things in America. Left the A off. So anyway, I wasn't mispronunciation, America. So here are the things it listed. Like, here are things great about America, and you probably have your own. Apple pie, pickup trucks, football, go Chiefs, country music. This one, lighting things on fire recreationally. Yeah, it's a great thing. John Deere, fried food, NASCAR, you know, left-hand turns. CrossFit, sweet tea. But then, seriously, there's freedom of speech, and there's freedom of religion, and there's freedom to assemble, right? And I know we struggle with illegal immigration, but we used to talk a lot about being the melting pot of the world. And when we think about the great symbols of freedom in America, we think about the Statue of Liberty and the Lincoln Memorial and the Washington Monument and Mount Rushmore. And it's singing the Star-Spangled Banner. I mean, we have our song, God Bless America. Or really, if you want to know our anthem, I really think it's Lee Greenwood singing, I'm Proud to Be American. Well, at least I know I'm free. Most of us can unify and rally around and support one another as citizens of the United States of America. God bless America. But here's one thing. Our citizenship, being a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government and is entitled to protection in the U.S. under this flag, right, takes precedence over this flag. This supersedes that. This is more important than that is. Matter of fact, if you look in the Constitution of the United States, when the laws of the United States of this flag are in conflict with the laws of a state like that one, then basically the Constitution says that federal laws made pursuant to it, to the Constitution, and treaties made under the authority of this flag constitute the supreme law of the land and thus take priority over any conflicting state law, right? This comes first, and this comes second. My citizenship here matters enormously to me, but this citizenship takes priority over that one. Matter of fact, the laws and how we behave and how we treat one another, the things that we do under this flag take precedence over this flag. So that however proud I am of being a citizen of Texas, being a citizen of the United States takes priority, precedence, preeminence. You good? You know where I'm going? Then there's this flag right here. This one you may not be as familiar with. It's the Christian flag right here. Didn't have this flag until 1897, I think. Marianne, it was a Sunday school superintendent who came up with this flag. It's the Christian flag. The red cross there represents that Jesus Christ died for us on the cross. His blood was shed for our sins. The blue represents our baptism. And the white represents the purity of the kingdom of God and of what it means to follow Jesus. What it means to be a citizen, and again, citizen means being a native or naturalized person who owes allegiance to a government or is entitled to protection from it, means you're a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the constitution of the kingdom, well, we have this. Although, you know what? It's not just this by itself. Did you know for the first 350 years of the church's existence, we didn't have this? But why this is important is, and why this is the Constitution, it's not so much the words that are written on it, but it's what the Spirit says to us as we read them. Because this book you read unlike any other book. And here's the thing, you can memorize this book and do everything that this book, by the way, it's a Bible, in case some of you didn't know, but you can memorize the words of this book and do everything that this book says, and it will not save you. Because if it did, Jesus wouldn't have needed to come, because we already had in the Old Testament the Jewish law. It's not about keeping the law. Here's what it is, though. But as I read this book and it tells me about Jesus and I form a relationship with Jesus Christ and the Spirit speaks to me and I start to do what the Spirit is encouraging to do, because there's lots of times when I read this book, there are things that I'll read one time and it doesn't mean much to me. The next time, it's like, man, you need to start doing that, Brian. You need to make a change. That's the Spirit's interaction with us. And so as we follow that interaction and we start to live by the kingdom. And I have to tell you, just like this flag is superior to that flag, this flag takes precedence over this flag takes precedence over both of them. This kingdom, this nation, what this represents is more important. It means we have to be, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian first, an American second, and if you're lucky, a Texan third. I'm a Christian first. I'm a Christian first before I'm a Democrat or I'm a Republican. I'm a Christian first before I'm a conservative or a liberal. I'm a Christian first before I'm black or I'm white or I'm brown. I'm a Christian first, whether I'm more part of the 1% or the 99% under this flag, I'm a Christian first and foremost. That informs me. That's what guides me. That's what matters. Because I got to tell you something. When you get to heaven, God's not going to ask you, were you a good American? He's not going to ask me, was I a good Texan? Although I have been tremendous Texan. No. No, he's going to ask me, were you a good follower of Jesus? Did you live like Jesus? Were you Christ-like? Because that's what matters. That's what makes the difference. When it comes to our unity this morning, we don't gather under this flag. We don't gather under this flag this morning. We gather under this one. We gather this. Our unity today is not found in these two. Our unity today is found in the kingdom of God. Being children of God. I don't care if you're Republican or Democrat. I don't care if you're liberal or conservative. I don't care if you got a lot of money or don't. I don't care if you're brown, black, yellow, purple. It doesn't matter. I don't care about the gender doesn't matter. We all are equal under this. In the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul said here. Philippians chapter 3. But we must hold on. He's been talking in Philippians there just a little bit. We actually looked at some verses last week right before this. But he's talking about what they need to hang on to. He said, we must hold on to the progress we've already made. As you grow in Christ, you got to hang on to your progress. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I've told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes. I mean, this hurts. That there are many who conduct shows, whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. And they're headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things. And they think only about this life here on earth. When you spend most of your time in this kingdom, you're just thinking about your life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven. The basis of our unity is not our citizenship in our state or our country. It's not in our color. It's not in our economic status, our gender, our political party. It's not even in our nationality this morning. Galatians 3:28, and we no longer see each other in our former state, Jew or Gentile, which when he says this is not necessarily so much a religious term as much as it is a national term as well. So we don't even see each other in our former state, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, male or female, because we're all one through our union with Jesus Christ with no distinction between us. We are one. How are we one? What's the basis of our unity? It's Jesus. It's what Jesus did for us. Those of you that went on the mission trip a year and a half ago to the Dominican, remember us worshiping in that church. There wasn't Dominicans and us. There wasn't brown and white and Pace. There was, we were all one in that room while we were worshiping and singing those songs. I'm singing in Spanish and I don't even really know what I'm singing, but I know we're talking about Jesus and the Spirit was there. He's what unites us. Our unity is found in him more than anything else. It's found in the kingdom, and we've got to get that right. Let me read this scripture to you, and I promise we're going to wind this up in just a minute, but you got to hear these words. I started to break this down so I didn't have to read so much of it, but you know what? Sometimes you don't need to hear what I say. You need to hear what God says. So here's Ephesians chapter 2. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus, and once you were far away from God, but now you've been brought near to God through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles, Americans and Canadians and Mexicans and Chinese and Indians. He unites us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. When in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and peace to the Jews who were near. And now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. When you're a follower of Jesus, a citizen of the kingdom, we follow him. Jesus illustrated this so well. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, look, this stops short. Jesus said this. He said, I know that you've been taught in the law in there, for instance. He said, I know you heard that you shouldn't murder, right? That's in the Old Testament. You guys know that. And you know you shouldn't murder. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You shouldn't even be angry at one another. You shouldn't let the sun go down on your anger. Being angry with your brother or sister in Christ is just as wrong as if you murdered him. That's a higher law. You heard that it's not right to commit adultery. But I'm saying that, you know, that's what you heard here. But I'm saying it's not even right to lust after someone. It's just wrong to lust. You've committed adultery in your heart. A higher law. I know you've heard that okay, you love your enemy and hate your neighbor, but I'm telling you to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. Oh, we could use some more of that in our world today. When you stand before Jesus, he's going to wonder, have you been a good citizen of the kingdom? Our unity is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, on being a member of God's family. Together we are his house. We are carefully joined together in him, a holy temple. That's the basis of our unity. Everything is built on that. And if we take the prayer of Jesus seriously, the only way to accomplish our mission, the only way to accomplish what he has for us in letting the world know that God loves them as much as he loves us, to letting the world know that Jesus was sent by God, the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we are united. It's not just our love, but it's in our unity. So let me ask you something. Is there any disunity in you that keeps the world from knowing that God sent Jesus and that God loves him as much as he loves his son? You know, I don't know. We don't always, and in most churches, I'll just say this, we don't always have the greatest record with this. Not when we're fighting over which Jesus to picture to put in the foyer. There's probably things here that have divided us over time. It's probably things that have enemies used to cause division with us. I don't know about as a whole, but I know this, that rather than focus on preferences and wants and our desires, the best way for us to unify is around the mission that Jesus gave us, is to let the world know that God loves them as much as he loved his son. And the only way for us to do that is in unity together. So I wonder, is there anything in you that's causing disunity? Is there unforgiveness? You know, when you're not willing to forgive people, when you're not willing to give grace, it causes division. Maybe you want revenge. Maybe you want those people to pay for what they've done. Is there any lust or anger or vengeance in you? Maybe you hate your enemies or people who don't look like you or act like you or vote like you. Man, say, God, I don't get that out of me. Maybe you sit in judgment of others. Judgment really is dividing us. If we're not careful, we'll let the way we label people and the judgments that we make bring up walls. How could you this morning, how could I this morning become a more holy and pure citizen of the kingdom? I love our country. I love my state, but I love God more. And I, whether I'm a good American or not, or whether I'm a good Texan or not, I know that the only thing we have together around is at the foot of the cross. Because there's not a person in this room this morning, I don't care who you are, what you have, I don't care what color you are, I don't care who you voted for or who you don't vote for, I know the one thing we have together around is that we are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ in need of forgiveness and grace and mercy. And in that unites us together. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Well, Lord, we jumped off the cliff. But this is so important to you. It's so important to you. Really, unity is found in loving one another, supporting one another. And I know sometimes we tease about little things. I could tease Lyle about the Sooners, and he can tease me about the Longhorns, but at the end of the day, none of that junk matters. What matters is we're brothers in Christ. And there may be people in here in this room this morning that, I don't know, we may divide ourselves. Some of us can begin to get really self-righteous sometimes. Feel like we're more holy than other people when really we're all in need of tremendous grace. God, David prayed one day. He said, see if there be any wicked way in me. And so this morning, Lord, our prayer individually this morning is, God, see and look in me. Is there any division in me? Is there any disunity? Is there anything the enemy would leverage to separate me from my brother and sisters in Christ who worship around me this morning? Is there anything that the enemy might use Father, that would he would leverage against me, that I treat others in the world this week differently than I've been treated by you. God, this morning, Lord, would you cause there to be tremendous unity in your people? Don't let anything the enemy does. Help me to forgive. Help me to give grace. Help me, Lord, to not be picking at the speck in my brother's eye when I got a board in mine. God, help me to understand that we go together. You've sent these people around me for us to go together. And God, I need my neighbor. I need my brother and sister in Christ. And just as Jesus prayed for unity, God, might you make Fairlawn Nazarene Church a place that's known for unity, for love, for grace, for mercy, so that people in our community might know that you sent Jesus and that you love them as much as you loved him. God, today might we be one as a people. And over these next few weeks, as you continue to talk to us about this, change us, move us, transform us, and cause us to be the kind of church that Jesus prayed for in John 17, that we might be one in our mission to spread the love of Jesus in our world, so many might come to be saved, so that many might come to know that love in their life as well. And join us on our path to heaven. We love you today, and we give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. I'm going to pray a prayer over you. You know, we've been doing a blessing, kind of a benediction over December. And this benediction this morning, it's based on John 17, on the prayer that Jesus prayed. And I was in another church recently, and at the end when the pastor gave the blessing, he did this, and everybody kind of did this to receive it, kind of like, you know, you're a wide receiver for the Chiefs. Lord, help them today. But I want you to receive this morning, and I think we may pray this prayer at the end of every service for the next few weeks as we talk about unity. But here it is. The prayer, this is based on the prayer of Jesus in John 17. Father, we are yours. All we have is yours. And all you have is ours. We are still in the world, Holy Father. Protect us by the power of your name, the name you gave Jesus, so that we may be one as you are one. May we have the full measure of your joy within us. You have given us your word, and the world has hated us, for we are not of the world anymore, any more than Jesus was of the world. My prayer is not that you take us out of the world, but that you would protect us from the evil one. We do not belong to the world any more than Jesus did. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent Jesus into the world, send us into the world. May we be truly sanctified as Jesus was. My prayer is not for us alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Jesus through our message, that all of us may be one, Father, just as you and Jesus are one, you and him and you. May we also be in you so that the world may believe that you have sent us. May your glory make us one as you are one, you and us and you, so that we may be brought to complete unity and that the world may know that you sent Jesus to die for us and that you love them even as you have loved us. May it be so in your lives this week. Shake hands with somebody. Tell them you're going to be praying for them, thinking of them, and then go do it this week. God bless you. Bring somebody to church with you next Sunday.